turn to Proverbs chapter 5 while I ask the young people some questions. Now, all these questions will be in regards to last evening's message. And I've got four questions like I had last night. So, everybody ready? Girls, you ready? Boys, you ready? Did your counselors quiz you about last night's message? No. It's always a good thing to do to refresh your memory. Matter of fact, you might do that before chapel. All right, well, here's question number one. Question number one. Again, at any point in time, if you think you know the question I'm asking and you think you know the answer, just go ahead and stand up and I'll give you the opportunity to answer the question. But I will stop reading the question if you stand up, because I'll assume you already know what it is. If you get the correct answer, you give your side 10 points. If you get the incorrect answer, you give the points to the other side. So question number one. What type of offering did Cain... Anybody? Just a minute, guys. We'll let the adults make the decision with me. I did think it was. Okay. Titus? The fruit of the field. We'll give that to you. So 10 points to the boys. Question number two. Now there's a specific word I'm looking for in the answer, and it's the word that was used in the Bible. What type of fire did... Strange fire, that's correct. So 10 points to the girls. And that's the fire that Nadab and Abihu offered or used in an offering to the Lord. Strange fire. Question number three. What was the name of the king who King Saul spared?
Agag.
Agag, that's correct. And last question, question number four. You either had to be paying attention, because I said this real quickly one time, or you just know your Bible to get this one. But what mountaintop did Moses stand upon and view the promised land? No, that's a good answer. Calvary. But it's not Calvary. Does anybody know what it is? Not for points. The girls get the points. But does anybody know? Besides Miss Barb, she knows all. Miss Addie? No, that's another good guess. You guys know a lot of mountains in the Bible. Hannah? No. Barb, what is it?
I think it's Nebo. No,
it's now I'm questioning myself if Barb if Barb disagrees with me. Yes. Pisgah, Mount Pisgah. And that is in one of the hymns that we sing too, so. If I'm correct about that, then you'll know why that's in that hymn. All right, so boys, the girls did pretty good tonight. So you'll have to pay attention tonight to get all the questions tomorrow night. All right? Well, is everybody in Proverbs chapter 5? I think I'm going to read some of the verses in there here in just a moment. But let me review what we've looked at thus far this week. In our evening chapel services, our theme this week has been on doing things God's way. And we've looked at God's way of salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and that's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've also looked at the way of sacrificing, and I use that word because it was in our first illustration there with Cain and Abel. But you could properly say that it's the way of worship. And our worship for the Lord ought to be done in a holy manner, which is consistent with what the Bible teaches. And so tonight, I want to look at a subject that I teach and preach on quite often. And nobody needs to remind me of that. I've preached on this subject at the First Baptist Church in Grafton. I've preached on the subject here at camp as recent as 2 years ago. I preach it consistently at my church because my church consists largely of young people and unmarried people. We only have really one couple that's over the age of 50. And so the rest are in their 40s or younger. And of course, the vast majority are younger. And so I preach on this subject a lot for their benefit. And recently, one of our young people came to me after I preached on it again. And they said, actually, they came to me a few weeks after I preached on it. And they recalled the last time I preached on it. And they thought, oh, Pastor, not again. We know this stuff. But then she had a young man come to call on her. And she was very grateful for what I had taught her so that she could put what she had learned into practice. And tonight I want to preach on the subject of God's way of finding a spouse. God's way of finding a spouse. You know, who you marry will largely determine the degree in which you serve the Lord. Therefore, I don't think that this subject can be overestimated. It's very important who you marry. And I know that that may be the farthest thought from some of you junior age children's mind. You may not even be thinking about the subject of marriage. But you know, if the Lord tarries His coming, if He does not come back soon, there probably will come a day where you contemplate who it is that you are going to marry. And you know, we've been talking about how important it is to do things God's way. It was important that Naaman went about being healed in God's way, wasn't it? Because had he not done it God's way, he never would have been healed. It was important that the mariners did what they did according to God's word, and that is through Jonah overboard. Otherwise, they never would have been rescued from the storm that they found themselves in. It was important that Cain offered a sacrifice in God's way. It was important that Moses spoke to the rock the way that God wanted him to. It was important that Nadab and Abihu offered the right fire. And it was important that King Saul followed God's instructions specifically concerning the destruction of the Amalekites. It's always important to do things God's way. And it's all the more important when it comes to finding a spouse that you do it God's way. And I have come up with what I believe to be a biblical alternative to the world's way of finding a spouse. Pastor Hendricks, he talked about how the Philistines carried the ark, and even though it wasn't according to the Word of God, they got away with it. And he said they got away with it because they weren't the Lord's people. And because they had not been given the Word of God. And so God permitted it. He allowed them to do it without destroying them. But He didn't allow the people of God to carry the ark in any other way than the way that was prescribed in the Word of God. You see, the world, you know how it is that they find a spouse? It's called dating. Dating. And you know, I define dating as being in a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. A boy being in a relationship with a girl, or a girl being in a relationship with a boy without the purpose of marriage. That's dating. That's the world's method of finding a spouse. Trial and error, if you will. I'll date this boy for a while, see if I like him. If I don't, I'll go on to the next boy. The boy says, well, I'll date this girl and see if I like her. And if I find something I don't like, well, I'll go find the next girl. And this process continues until they find someone they think they might want to marry. But I think statistics show that the world's way of finding a spouse is a failure. 50% or over 50% of marriages end in divorce. And you know, the churches, our local churches, are not exempt from that. Because many couples in our Bible-believing churches also end up divorcing. And that's not God's will. And that's not God's plan. And by the way, I want to say this as well. If you follow everything that I'm going to say tonight in regards to finding a spouse, that still is no guarantee that your marriage will be a success. These are only the first steps of having a successful marriage. You can't just do everything up front, right, and then expect it all to work out. Marriage is something that has to be consistently worked at. But it's always worth the effort. And just remember that, young people. If the Lord tarries and you have a spouse one day and things become difficult, maybe seemingly impossible, it's always worth it to work on your marriage and make it a success. Because that's God's way in marriage. As I said previously, who you marry will largely determine how far you go in serving the Lord. And if you don't believe me, just look at the life of Solomon. Solomon was a great man in many respects. You know, when God offered him anything he wanted, he didn't ask for money, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for power, he didn't ask for influence. He asked for wisdom. So Solomon was a good man. In many ways, a great man. But you know, the Bible said that his choice of women, his choice of wives, turned his heart after other gods. He had more than one wife. He had multiple wives. And those wives turned his heart from God. They hindered his service for the Lord. And you know, Samson was guilty of the same thing. Even though his parents tried to convince him not to go after strange women, not to go after immoral women, not to go after Gentile women, he still did. And if you read there in the book of Judges about the life of Samson, boy, it's one struggle, one fight after another. And it all began with him marrying the wrong woman. A woman who betrayed him and gave up the answer to his riddle to his foes. And as a result of that, Samson went out and slew some men. And those men sought vengeance, and Samson sought vengeance, and those men sought vengeance, and he sought vengeance until eventually Samson was there, tied to two pillars, having his eyes poked out and being blind. It all started with marrying the wrong woman. But you know, marrying the right person can greatly help and assist you in your service for the Lord. Think about in the book of Ruth, Boaz. He was actually an older man, I believe in his 40s, before he married Ruth. He didn't get in a hurry to marry, and he didn't go after strange women, immoral women. He married Ruth, a virtuous woman. And you know, as a result, he became in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many other examples in the Scriptures of people who were greatly influenced by who they married. Think about Abigail and Nabal. Nabal, it says, was a son of Belial. Nobody could speak to him. He was so full of pride that nobody could instruct him. And he did something so foolish one time that David and his men grabbed their swords and their artillery and they started for Nabal's house and they were going to destroy every man in that house until that sweet woman Abigail came to his aid and to her family's aid. And she prevented David from doing what he had intended to do. There were both negative and positive consequences in that marriage union. Think about Job. He married a woman, and then whenever he found himself in the midst of his great trial, what did his wife say? Was she supportive? Was she helpful? Was she encouraging? No. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She wasn't much help, was she? And there's many other examples I could give, but I just want you to see that who you marry will have an impact on how much you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this subject tonight. Lord, I believe that this is a very important subject for young people. And God, I pray that some of these young people and some of the adults that are here will heed these biblical principles and seek to follow them, that we as your people would do things your way and as a result be more successful in the area of marriage. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many of the things I'm going to talk about tonight not only need to be embraced by you young people, but they're going to need to be embraced by your parents and by your pastors. This is a collective effort on the part of young people and their spiritual authorities to ensure a wise decision is made in regards to marriage. You have a part to play in this because you need to learn to put your heart in the hands of your parents and pastors. And you know, right now you're junior aged, and some of the teens may slightly be a little bit different. They're growing some independence now. But probably for the most part, you junior age kids, you love your parents and you trust your parents. And you know, there should never come a day where you don't love your parents. And you don't trust them. And you don't honor them. Because the Bible tells you to honor thy father and thy mother. And you know, I know not everybody. Matter of fact, nobody has a perfect parent. But most parents love their children and they want what's best for their children. And so, learn to do what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. "My son, give me thine heart." Give me thine heart. Have you ever thought about that verse and what it means? You know, some of my daughters, older daughters, have come to me and they have said, in essence, "Dad, I give you my heart. I trust you with this decision on who it is that I'm going to marry." And not only does a parent, a godly father, desire that from his daughters and from his sons, but God desires that from every single one of us. That we put our well-being in His hand and trust Him with our present and our future. Because see here in the book of Proverbs, I read from chapter number 5 because as I was studying through the book of Proverbs here recently, some of the things that were said in this chapter just jumped out at me. Because I realized how often the book of Proverbs warns the young man to be careful about the kind of woman he chases. And so you young men need to take heed to what the Scriptures say here. It says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." That's just God's way of saying, "Listen to me." And so young men should stand up and pay attention to what is being said here. He says, "Listen to me." And he says there in verse number 3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil." You know, when the Bible talks about the strange woman, which is what's in view here, it's talking about an immoral woman. Not a woman who's pure. Not a woman who's godly. Not a woman who fears the Lord. but one who is immoral. And in that regard, she's strange. But you know what? That's the kind of women a lot of men chase after. Because this kind of woman, she uses her words to entice. She flatters. She tells you the things you want to hear. She talks about how great and how wonderful you are. And you know, all of us like to hear how great and how wonderful we are. And the strange woman knows that too. And she uses her flattering words to entice young men. But she not only uses her words, she also uses her wardrobe. If you look at Proverbs chapter number 7, in verse number 10, it says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." Again, this chapter talks about the strange woman, and it's warning the young man. Don't follow after, don't chase after strange women. Even though you might be tempted to. And one of the ways they'll try to entice you is with their clothing. You know, you young ladies should be aware quite early that men can be attracted to you based on what you wear. I mean, clearly our text says that there's a type of clothing that's considered the attire of a harlot. You know what a harlot is? It's a woman who sells her body to men. And so her product is her body. That's what she's selling. And normally what do companies or individuals do when they're selling a product? They market the product, right? They dress it up. They fancy it up. They make it look as good as they can to draw in buyers. And so a strange woman, an immoral woman, what does she do? She wears the types of clothing that draws attention to her body. And girls, do you want to get a boy's attention by what you wear? Or would you rather get his attention by him being drawn by who you are? You know, it's a natural temptation of young ladies, especially when they become teenagers and their bodies begin to blossom and no doubt they become beautiful, for them to want to show it off. That's the natural temptation of every young lady. Because you know that when you dress in a certain way, you get attention from others. And we all like attention. And some of you shake your head no. But you'll find things different at some point in your life. And let me just warn you against getting attention by the clothes that you wear. The Bible very clearly teaches young ladies in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And you know, there was a day in this country where women dressed in modest apparel, but they don't anymore. Maybe I've said this before in some of my preaching, but there's a couple of college campuses I visit on a regular basis as a part of my secular occupation. And boy, when summer comes, you know it. Because none of the young ladies on the college campus wear any clothes. I've noticed, and I kind of talked to my church and my family about this. I noticed as of late, the most recent trend amongst ladies is to wear, I don't ever know what to call them, yoga pants or spandex, leggings. I mean, all they are is skin-tight things. I mean, some of the people I work with, that's what they wear every single day. I mean, it's just like putting on another layer of skin. That's all it is. It's not modest. You know, and I've kind of asked myself the question, what in the world is next? How is it going to get any worse than it is? Because it just keeps getting worse and worse. And probably the way that all of the ladies, even in this camp, dressed today would have been somewhat liberal compared to what Christian women wore 50 and 60 years ago. But boys, understand, there's a type of woman who entices with her words. She entices with her wardrobe. She entices with her whoremongering. Some of you might know what I mean, but she's loose. She's easy. And you know what? If you chase after that kind of woman, you think you might be happy. But if that's the kind of woman you marry, you know what? She won't be faithful to you. She won't be loyal to you. And you'll regret it. And many men make the mistake of going after a strange woman. A woman who's loud, stubborn, whose feet abideth not in her own house. And that's how the book of Proverbs describes her. She's loud. She's bold. She's brazen. She's like all these Hollywood entertainment stars, all these music stars that you see on their videos. Ladies like Pink, ladies like Katy Perry and Britney Spears and ladies like that. They're wearing no clothes and they're shaking their bodies in a certain way. And they're doing it on purpose because it sells their records. But they're strange women. They're immoral women. And those are not the kind of women, man, that you should chase after. But you know, while the book of Proverbs is always addressing the young man and who he's chasing after, many young ladies chase after the wrong kind of men as well. Many young ladies, and I can't figure this out for the life of me because I'm not a lady, but they don't want a good boy. They want a bad boy. Somebody who's got his, you know, shirt sleeves cut off. Maybe a leather vest on. A couple tattoos. Rides a Harley Davidson. No offense to anybody who rides a Harley Davidson. Got to have cowboy boots. And grunt every once in a while. Women think he's got to be mysterious. I was sharing with Pastor Hendricks. I said, I don't know why it is, but young ladies seem to think they can't really grow up and marry somebody they know. Somebody they grew up with. Not everybody's like that, but a lot of young ladies are like that because, no, they know that person. They got to marry somebody mysterious. Somebody they don't know everything about. Sometimes I understand that because I see the way that these boys act sometimes when they're junior. And if I was you ladies, I would never be able to get over that either. It's like I remember that little boy picking his nose and eating it. And there's no way I'm marrying him. I don't care how much he grew up. I remember he never showered at camp. There's no way I'm marrying. They will grow out of that. I think. Choose wisely. The Bible over and over again in the book of Proverbs says choose wisely. But there's a problem with that. You're just not very wise. You young men, even the teen men, you guys are not very smart. Ladies, don't giggle because you're not very smart either. There's a lot of things you don't know. Amen. You don't know how to drive, most of you.
I know, but I don't have a driver's license.
You probably don't know how to use a debit card.
I do.
See, three people know how to use a debit card. Do you know how to vote? No. Do you ladies know how to make strawberry shortcake? Do you boys know how to change your oil in your parents' vehicle?
Yeah, I sure do.
Some of you do, don't you?
I do.
But my point is this. You don't know near as much as your parents do. You don't know anything near what your pastor knows. And you most certainly don't know anything in comparison to what God knows. So if you love your parents and you trust your parents and God has given to you your parents, why would you not use your parents in the most important decision that you'll ever make, which is who you marry? Let me give you three principles. These are the three principles I always give when I preach on this subject. I try to make it easy so that you can remember it. But here's three pieces of wisdom from the Word of God that can help you to find a spouse God's way. The first one is father. I want you to notice what happens in Genesis chapter 24. Now again, as I developed these principles, I build upon them the more I learn. And I found that these are both principles in the Bible, and we also have precedents that are set. In other words, there's examples of people in the Scriptures who do it this way. And here in Genesis chapter 24, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." You know, Abraham is an old man. His son Isaac has not yet been married. And he wants him to have a wife. And we'll read in this chapter how Isaac gets his wife. And you know how it all starts? It all starts with the father. You know, long before my children ever started thinking about marriage, I was praying that God would bring them the right person. As I said, most parents, especially godly parents, are very concerned about who their children marry. And Abraham was concerned about whom his son Isaac would marry. And he played an active role in finding his son a spouse. And I think that fathers should play an important role in who their children marry. Now, to the dads who are here, or the future dads, that's unlikely to happen if you do not teach your children when they're young these principles. You can't expect to teach these principles to a 17-year-old child and then expect them to follow them. They need to be taught these things from the time that they're young. Though sometimes they work even when a child is older. But I want you to also see a principle in the New Testament that supports the idea that the father should be greatly involved in who his children marry. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, just verse number 38. It says, "So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." And you can go and you can study the rest of this context if you want. But in this half of the chapter, he's talking about principles regarding people who are not yet married. And he says, you know what? It's best to not be married, because then you can just serve the Lord without distraction. Because believe it or not, being married is somewhat of a distraction in your service for the Lord. Because you have to spend time meeting the needs of your spouse rather than devoting all of your time to serving the Lord. And so he talks about that. You know, when you might just go ahead and marry and when you might remain single. But he says here, he that giveth her in marriage, it's talking about the father. If the father gives her in marriage, gives his consent for her to marry, he doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage, so you can see how it's a parent's, a father's prerogative as to whether or not his child marries a particular individual. And I know a lot of young ladies and a lot of young men get a little bit scared about that. You mean I've got to, you know, put my confidence in my dad? You know, to pick the right person for me to marry? I don't know if I trust dad that much. He's probably a lot smarter than you. And you know what? I just think God will honor you, even if your dad's not all that smart. I think He'll honor you if you honor His Word and the principles that are found here. I'm not talking about arranged marriages, but I'm not opposed to that. I'm talking about parents and pastors giving consent in regards to who their children and the young people of their churches marry. In Hebrews chapter 13, it tells us some things about pastors. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. It's talking about pastors, the spiritual rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Did you know that your pastor watches out for your soul? He's watching out for your well-being. He loves you. And you should learn to trust Him. You know, recently there was a young lady in our church who came to me. Her father's not alive. And her mother's not remarried. So she doesn't have a father or a father figure in the home. But she's heard me preach on these principles many times. And so you know what she did? She came when a young man came to her desiring my consent before she progressed in that relationship. And I think that that was a very right thing to do. And can I encourage you young people to do something? Don't get attached to someone of the opposite sex until you have first gotten the consent of mom and dad and pastor. Because you know what's going to happen if you do get emotionally involved with someone of the opposite sex and mom and dad or pastor say, I don't think that's a good idea? You're not going to listen to mom and dad. You're not going to listen to pastor. Chances are you're going to follow your heart. Brother Ron Williams, who is the director at Hevzibah House in Winona Lake, Indiana, it's a girl's home. And he has said on numerous occasions in his sermons and in his writings that when a young lady gives her heart to a young man, it doesn't matter what her parents and pastor says, she's going to be loyal to that man and not to the parents and the pastor. Even the young lady in our church, she came to me and she wanted consent. And I said, well, I can't give it yet. He needs to come here. We made arrangements for him to come to our church, to meet us, to meet her family. But yet she still needs to go down there. And she said, well, pastor, can I text him? Can I text him? Can I text him? I said, you better wait. What if one of us finds a reason that this is not God's will? And if you further develop that relationship, it's going to be all the harder for you to cut it off. So, Father, follow your spiritual authorities. Get their consent. Secondly, fall asleep. Again, the precedent is there in Genesis chapter 24 and Genesis chapter 2. You know, we don't read about what Isaac is doing in Genesis chapter 24 until we get to like verse number 60 or 61. And what we see is he just goes out in the field to meditate. I don't even know if he knows somebody's coming yet. I don't even know if he knows what daddy's doing. But off in the way, he sees a young lady coming. And it's to be his bride. And you know what, guys? When he saw her, she wasn't a bad looker either. He seemed to be asleep to the idea of marriage. And you know what? When God brought to Adam his bride, Eve, you know what he was doing? He was sleeping because God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam while he took one of his ribs and made the woman from it. He was asleep to the idea of marriage. So we have those two precedents in the book of Genesis, and then we have the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where it says, you know what? Those who are married, be as though they're not. And those who are unmarried, don't seek to be married. Just serve the Lord. And you know what you young people need to do right now in your lives, whether you be a junior or a teen? You need to focus on serving the Lord. Not finding a boyfriend, not finding a girlfriend. Just serve the Lord. Because I'll tell you this, once you've given your heart and your emotions to someone of the opposite sex, your service for the Lord is going to be about zero. Amen. Because now life is all going to revolve around Mr. and Mrs. Wright. Which, you know, I'm not being too overly critical. That's how I was, after all. And that's how many people I love have been. I'm just like, let's just get them married, get the honeymoon over so they can start serving the Lord again. Because people are useless for the Lord when they're in love. Useless. So just fall asleep to the idea of marriage. Just fall asleep to it. And wait till God brings that person. And I know, having lived through this a few times now, that's a lot easier said than done. And I realize there's a gradual process where things start coming together. It's not just like, oh, I'm asleep to marriage. Oh, there he is! I know it doesn't happen that way. But let's do our best to try to make it happen that way. So we have Father, follow your spiritual authorities. Fall asleep. Die to the idea of marriage until you find the one that God wants you to marry. And then thirdly, family. When you do marry, make sure you marry in the family of God. Make sure you marry someone who's saved. Abraham said to his servant, don't you dare take for my son a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Don't you dare do it, because they have absolutely nothing in common with us. Do not marry a Gentile. Do not have my son marry a Gentile woman. And you know, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says that the virgin is free to marry only in the Lord. She must marry in the Lord, someone who is saved. But can I say something? They need to be more than just saved. I tell my girls this. Do not marry a man who has not surrendered to the Lord. And there's a difference between someone who's just saved and someone who's surrendered and sold out for the Lord. Huge difference. You want to marry someone who's surrendered to the Lord. If you have a great deal of convictions, and I pray and trust all of you do, if you have convictions about the King James Bible being the Bible that we're supposed to use, if you have convictions about dress, that a woman is to dress modestly, if you have convictions about music, that music should be sacred and not worldly and not fleshly, if you have convictions regarding entertainment, if you have convictions regarding homeschooling versus public schooling, you better make sure that you marry someone who shares your convictions. I tell my family and I tell my church, our numbers are far too small to dilute them any further. Don't just find someone who's saved. Don't just find someone who went to Bible college. But find someone who shares all of our high and holy standards. Otherwise, they may bring you down to their level rather than you raise theirs. I hope these principles will help both you young people and the parents. This is God's way, I believe, of finding a spouse. Now, I know I find very few people who agree with me. Even in this crowd, it seems like. Very few people who follow these biblical principles. But don't they seem like a better alternative than following the world's method? You know, the devil is called the prince and the power of the air. The Bible says he holds the world captive at his will. And before we're saved, we are led about by the courses, that is, the winds of the world. But when we get saved, we're not supposed to follow the teachings of the world. We're supposed to follow the teachings of the Bible. And you know, there was someone who began to implant these principles in my mind regarding marriage. And when I heard them, I said, you know what? Finally, a biblical alternative to finding a spouse. And as we've been talking about all week, I think it's better to follow God's way than the way of the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I know some of these thoughts perhaps are premature for some. Surely many of these junior age children have not yet begun to think about the subject of marriage. But Lord, I know that children at a young age many times play the boyfriend-girlfriend game. But God, I pray that these young people would make a decision to fall asleep to the idea of marriage and to try to follow biblical principles regarding this subject. Lord, I pray that young men and young women would learn to put their confidence and trust in their spiritual authorities, their parents and their pastor, as both look out for the children's best, their well-being, both spiritual and physical. Lord, I pray that many parents might also embrace these principles and these precedents that are given to us in Scripture. And I pray they would help us as your people to have more success in the era of marriage. Lord, we know that your Word tells us that marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship to His church. And He loves the church. And He died for the church. And one day He'll present the church a bride spotless, without blemish. And Lord, we as your people, as a part of the church, we're to submit ourselves to Thee. And so, Lord, might our marriages properly picture the relationship that our Savior has with His church. So, Lord, take the message tonight. Give us all something to think about. And again, might we seek to do things God's way. And Lord, I pray again, if there's any still among us that are lost and that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. White, you want me to go ahead and dismiss them? All right, you can stand if you would. And you are dismissed.